It is not good for the man to be alone. It's a famous line from Genesis. Of course, just about everything in the first few chapters of Genesis is a famous classic text. Now, I think if you did an internet search, you could find a book or an article about each of those verses, with each of those verses as a title. They've been written about so many times because they're so foundational for understanding who God is, who human beings are, and what's the relationship between them. And that about covers just about every topic. So they're really deep. So this line, it's not good for the man to be alone. That's no exception. It has deep truths for all of us. Firstly, of course, the man refers to Adam, the first man. But there's also the ambiguity in the word. Just as in English, the word man can refer to an individual male person or to a person or persons in a more abstract sense of either gender, like a man is mortal. It's not just, you know, males who die. It's the same in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. They have a word for male and female, as we do, but they also have a word that can be used to refer to humankind more abstractly. And that's the word that's used in this verse. The Hebrew hadam can mean mankind or human being in addition to just referring to an individual male person. So when God says it's not good for the man to be alone, he doesn't just mean it's not good for males to be alone, that we need to create women. He's getting at a more basic truth about human nature. We were not created to be alone. We are by nature social creatures. The famous Greek philosopher Aristotle said man is a political animal or a social animal. We're made for community. We naturally get together, talk, have societies. Now think about what do we do to the worst people in our society? Now, in prison, when they need to be disciplined even further, solitary confinement, deprived of any human interaction. The few true feral children that have been found, children have actually been raised in the wild, kind of adopted by groups of animals, and when people have found them and tried to reintegrate them into human society, they have not done well. Their brain has not developed properly. Human interaction, communication, community is deep in our nature. It's not good for the man to be alone. And the reason for this is that man, the human person, is made in the image and likeness of God. And God, as we now know through Revelation, God is not alone either. God is not one, but three in one. God himself is a community, a communion of three persons, united in mutual love. You know, when I was young, when I was younger than I am now, my mother taught me out of the Baltimore Catechism. Some of you might remember the Baltimore Catechism. It has a lot of good stuff in it. And there I learned that man was created in the image of God. And in explaining what that meant, the Baltimore Catechism taught that that basically meant man's intellect and will, our ability to know things and our ability to choose. Because God is a pure spirit with an intellect and a will, and man was created with an intellect and a will also, although a smaller mind and a weaker will. And that basically was what it meant, that we were in the image and likeness of God. And that's true insofar as it goes. But there's more to it than that. Man is also created in the image and likeness of God because man is not alone. God is a community bound together by love, and man is created as this social animal, a creature who naturally forms communities bound together by love. In this sense, Adam, the male, is radically incomplete before the creation of Eve. He is less fully the image of God, and even less fully human, since there's no human interaction available to him. In our reading with the creation of Eve, God's creative work is finally complete. That means actually that the completion of creation, the crown of creation, if you will, is marriage, the family. In marriage, in the family, The image of God in man is brought to completion. The family is a community of persons bound together by mutual love and even produced by love. And that is what the Trinity is too. We think about the inner workings of the Trinity as well as we can know them. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father eternally begets the Son in total love, and the Son returns his whole self back to the Father in love, and their mutual love, eternal and infinite, is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, as we say in the Creed, who proceeds from the mutual love of the Father and the Son, an eternal community of persons bound together by self-giving love. And that's what the family is too. The husband making a total gift of himself to his wife, the wife returning that gift totally to her husband, and out of their love, there comes a third person, and a fourth, and a fifth, etc. A little community of persons bound together by mutual self-giving love. So all of you families out there, whether you know it or not, you are images of the Trinity. As you work to care for your children, as you love each other, as you get up in the middle of the night to comfort the crying child, even if you don't think about it at that moment, you are living icons of the Trinity. And this is really important, actually. Lest you doubt that, let me ask you, what did Jesus spend the most time teaching? What did he spend the most time on? Think about it. He lived to be about 33 years old, and we know he did his public ministry for about 3 years. That means that Jesus spent 30 years with his family, the hidden years in Nazareth. He covered everything else in his 3 years of public ministry, but the family he invested 30 years in. He wasn't teaching explicitly with his words then, but he certainly was teaching us by his example, by the importance that he showed it. Especially when you consider that Jesus could have just shown up on earth as a full-grown man. He's all-powerful. He could have done it any way he wanted. But he not only chose to be born, to have a human mother and father, a human family, but he chose to spend 10 times as much time with them as he did doing the whole rest of his mission. If that doesn't show the importance of the family, then I don't know what does. So the family, each family, is an image of the Most Holy Trinity. Of course, human families are not perfect images of the Trinity. Sin and selfishness gets in the way of that. You know, God loves totally. We human beings, we fallen men and women, usually struggle to love even partially. We have our own brokenness to contend with. And more than that, the devil wants to destroy families. The devil hates God, and so he wants to destroy or disfigure any icons of God that he can. Same way that you might burn something in effigy when you can't get at the actual person. The devil wants to attack these images of God. Any way he can undercut the mutual love of the family or even break it apart, he will do that. You may not think that the devil hates you personally, but he does, both as a person, because you're a Christian, and because your family is a beautiful living image of God. So there's a real spiritual battle over your family. So you parents, fathers, mothers, make sure you have some allies in that fight. I encourage you to look to the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Now, if any family was perfect or came close to being perfect, it was them. So pray to them. Ask them for their help, their intercession. Ask them for the grace to strengthen the mutual love that binds your family together. Ask them to protect your family from all dangers and attacks. Those of you without families of your own, let's pray for all families. Let us pray together. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, please watch over all families. We entrust ourselves to you. Please obtain grace for us to live and to love, and so reveal the glory of God to the world. We entrust ourselves to you with great confidence. Amen.